Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Those of you who know, this is Sean McVay. Sean McVay is the coach of the... You go ahead and put that slide up, if you would, please. Sean McVay is the coach of the Los Angeles Rams. They moved St. Louis. But he was hired as the youngest coach in the NFL. And when he came on board, the Rams were 4-12. And they had the culture of the team was in a real slump. They were really struggling. And after just a few years earlier, they had won the Super Bowl. And so some things had transpired. And there were reports from inside the locker room that many of their players were kind of allowed to kind of do their own thing. As long as they got their reps in, as long as they got their practice in, a lot of flexibility was given. And the former coach was really loved by players. Jeff Fisher, he's a, you know, good hard-nosed defense-minded coach, and he's a respected football guy. But what he had the habit of doing is if they won, then they'd get the next day off. And so that culture kind of got in, and they kind of viewed some things. And so when McVay took over, he embraced, here's a picture here of, if you just click that, of the wooden, it's kind of a wooden view of John Wooden's Pyramid of Success, but it's been modified a little bit for their culture. And he started this whole thing saying the standard is the standard. And so he made this slogan, and he started telling them, look, no, we don't ever take a time off. You know, it's not a, you don't get rewarded by not working. Your reward is excellence and excellence. And he kept saying this, and the players, they decided to try to draft players with that mentality. And the players got some shirts. If you go click that one, they started wearing this around, you know, things like we, not me, poise, confidence, the process, character, standards. And so, you know, a lot of teams in their practices, they watched film of to see how the players were doing the reps. He was watching film to see if when they were running, they would have a drill where they'd have to go down and touch a line and then run to the next line and touch a line. And they'd watch film to see who didn't go all the way and touch the line. And if they didn't touch the line, he fined them the maximum amount allowed underneath the players' union. And then other things, if they were 1 second late to a team meeting, he levied the highest fine as if they just kind of blew it off. So he started really setting a culture that says, this is how excellence acts. And in just a short time, again, they won the NFC championship. Everyone bought into this culture, and the whole entire culture changed. Now, sure, they threw millions and billions of dollars at a stadium and facilities. Certainly that helps. But one of the things they did was in the weight room, instead of everyone being able to do their own thing, they reoriented the weight room so everyone was facing the inside and you had to do your workouts in front of everyone. So no one was allowed to cut corners. They put a big end to that. And they've had, you know, quite a bit of success. Now, as I thought about that in terms of our discussion this week, you know, certainly many leaderships and team building philosophies center around this mantra of act like a champion before you are a champion. And you know, I like that sentiment. I agree with that sentiment a lot. I will say that it has some huge theological problems in terms, because we don't want to act like a Christian and we don't act to become anything. But there are some important thoughts for those of us who have been saved by Christ to embrace. So we're continuing in our journey through Philippians, Paul's letter to a church that he established. The past couple weeks we've delved into this and the background. This was a church that began and had this beginning with Paul being imprisoned and this opposition to the gospel, and yet Paul never compromising the standard of preaching Christ. Even when Paul was in the jail, he didn't act like the other prisoners. Instead, he continued to act like, even when he was beaten and when he was persecuted, he continued to praise God. in the midst of a culture around, he changed the culture by embracing and exuding the culture of Christ, which is what I want to talk to you about today. Because the culture of Christ is different than the culture in this world. And so God honored his honest confession of faith and of adoration. The result was an entire Roman jailer family came to Christ. So now Paul's late in his ministry and he's imprisoned once again and he's offering encouragement to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. So we've been looking at this entire book of Paul's letter to the Philippians and asking the question, where will I be? Because as we've said the past several weeks, you should have financial goals, you should have physical goals, you should have emotional and relational goals, and you should have spiritual goals. The standard is the standard. Okay? So let's delve right in here. Philippians, we're going to continue in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Actually, verse 27, we're going to start there. And Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. I like that. Let your manner of life be, what's the word there, gang? Do you look at your life and say, how I'm living is worthy of the gospel? John McVay was trying to say, look, if you're going to wear this jersey, you're going to be part of this organization. Here's the standard. If you want to be part, we're very serious about what this translates into how you behave and how you conduct yourself. The standard is the standard. No cutting corners. We're going to live up to the standard. And so it's kind of that same type of thing where Paul is telling him, look, let how you live, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And if you think about all that Jesus did for us, I'm not preaching at all today that we can work ourselves into heaven and that we do good deeds. I'm saying this, in light of what Jesus has done for us, does how we walk out our daily life, how we make our decisions, reflect how much God loves you and what he's done for us? That's a fair question now, isn't it, gang? Paul goes in to say, he says, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and are not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, according to most theologians and Bible translators, this translation, the Greek word that they translated here, your manner of life, actually kind of falls a little short. It actually, a little better translation would be only let your life as citizens. And so the New Living Translation actually does a pretty good job of picking this up. And so I want to read to you from the New Living Translation and kind of open this up a little bit. The New Living Translation, next slide there if you would, gang, says that above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together in one spirit with one purpose, fighting together for the faith. Not fighting with each other, okay, gang? But fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of... Well, just time out, coach. Say, I'm with you for the first part, okay? But what is this, the privilege of suffering for him? We are in this struggle, what's the next word? Together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. I like what Sean McVay did with the weight room and turning it around and saying, look, I want everybody to see that we're all fighting together, that we're doing our reps. Not how you walk out your workout is an example and an encouragement to those around you. And that is how we should live our lives. Sadly, what has become really embraced in so many church cultures is just the opposite happens. We put on a good little happy Sunday morning face, and then we walk out of this building, and then we get together and kind of encourage one another to lower the standard. That's what had happened in the old team is what they had identified a problem. They said, look, everyone's cutting the corner. And when one person cuts the corner, it's okay for everybody to cut the corner. And then we get sloppy. Can I get an amen to that? And when Some of us live our lives and we lower the standard. We're encouraging our brothers and sisters to lower the standard. To lower the standard of love and service and acceptance and grace. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging these people. The theologian Gordon Fee explains that Paul now uses this verb that we're talking about, the manner of life, to metaphorically not mean live as citizens of Rome, although this is not irrelevant, but rather live in a Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of your heavenly homeland. Fee goes on to add that as Philippi was a colony of Rome in Macedonia, so the church was a colony of heaven in Philippi whose members were to live as its citizens in Philippi. So, for us, gang, we are to adopt a different culture here on earth. Okay? Kind of like McVeigh brought this different culture to the Rams organization, we are supposed to bring a different culture to the world in which we live. So my first point for us today, three quick points, is this. Embrace your true citizenship. I'm proud to be an American. I am proud to be an American. You know what? Before I'm American, I'm a Christian. Because I'm going to be with Jesus eternally. I am, I've got lots of affiliations in my life. I'm a member of lots of different things. But the number one thing I am, even before I'm a husband and before I'm a father, is I'm a child of God. My number one allegiance in every aspect of my life is if I get that citizenship right, and if I get that and I live reflecting Christ, I realize that I am God's first. When that happens, then I really do a better job of standing together. And so Paul goes on to name a couple of things that are going to happen if you get the citizenship. If you recognize that you are God's first, you're going to stand firm together. You're going to be united in purpose and striving for that purpose. There's nothing worse than being part of a dead religious church that is not striving. If you're not striving for Christ, my heavens, what are you doing? You're perpetuating a culture, I believe, of the Antichrist. I don't want to be flippant in those words. If we're not striving for Christ, we're wallowing in empty religion. Boy, that's a tweet right there. If you're not striving for Christ, you're wallowing in an empty religion and you're doing no help to the kingdom of God. So we are supposed to be encouraging. I like the word when you break down the word encouraging. You are encouraging. You're helping to put courage around you. You are building that up. Going on to chapter 2. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with and of one mind. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And gang, the truth is that we are, when we try to do this, we all understand it, but it leads us to this thing that smacks us in the face. Verse 29, chapter 1, says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here until, you hear that I still have. So Paul uses this terminology that he's pressing our citizenship of God's kingdom. Now remember what happened, because he refers two times. You heard a problem that I had and now a problem that I'm still having. Where was Paul when the church in Philippi began? What happened to him after he preached Christ? What did the Romans do to him? They arrested him. Okay. Now later in his life, remember we talked last week? Around Acts 19, he's going back to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey, and he is, in 22-ish, he begins to talk once again, going back to Jerusalem, and he preaches Christ, and a big crowd arises, and they arrest him. Same type of thing. Paul was representing a culture that wasn't the world. And it threatened the Roman culture, and it threatened the peace in Jerusalem. It threatened the Jewish culture. To a certain degree. The religious Jews who didn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. By the way, Jesus didn't throw the law out. He fulfilled the law. The law is not evil. The law pushes you towards Christ. So gang, I want us to really understand this. Second point, heavenly citizenship will be at odds with earthly citizenship. And Paul is instructing the church and saying, you got to know this, that when you stand for Christ, when you adopt the culture of Jesus in your life, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Many Christians, when they start to suffer, they stop reflecting Christ and start adopting the culture of the world. I hope that we're not of that group. I pray that we're not of that group. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:14. Listen to these words of Jesus. He's praying to the Father. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. And just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. So the truth is, I mean, if you look at the media around, if you look at stories, there's two big stories that just came up on the news feeds this past week. You guys know that the United Kingdom and Canada are two countries that socially go, you know, 3 to 5 years ahead of the trends in the United States and America. Now, here's what this should alarm you. Okay, two stories that came across the news feed in the past week. In Canada, there was a 14-year-old who wanted to undergo hormonal treatment against the wishes of their father to transition, and the father objected, saying, "Look, they haven't had a full cognitive development. The prefrontal lobe's not developed yet. They're not making this shouldn't be a life decision. I object to this." And the courts ruled that the child not only could have the treatment, but on top of that, the father was required to identify to the kid of which what they wanted, and if he didn't acquiesce to the wishes of his 14-year-old, that he would be considered breaking the law under the Family Violence Act. In the United Kingdom, in Birmingham, there are parents who are being accused because they're taking their children out of public school system because they disagree with the curriculum that is being given to primary age kids with a huge LGBT focus and push. I mean, explicit material to little ones. And these parents are saying, we don't think that's appropriate, so we're going to remove our kids. And what's happening is now they have been labeled in the UK, this was cited this last week, that these parents are being called extremists. The sociologist Neil Postman wrote a book called The Disappearance of Childhood, and his point is that children are being robbed of their innocence and their naivety, and that children should not have to wrestle with and deal with mature themes before they're emotionally and cognitively ready to deal with those things. And he cited that kids should, that's a good thing, to shelter kids from certain things while they are still children. I agree with that. There are things in life that are confusing, that are tragic, that are violent, and that are contradictory. There are things that happen. And kids are not prepared psychologically, emotionally, or spiritually to handle these things. The kingdom of this world seems right now hell-bent on robbing the innocence of our children through media, entertainment, gaming, social media, and sadly we see the trends in public education in the UK and Canada, and arriving now to our culture, the same new thing. Folks, don't make your kids grow up too soon. Remember the words. I was reading a blog about this, and he tied this together. Fantastic. The German pastor who sent a telegram to Hitler after Hitler's rise to power. Niemöller wrote that in Germany they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time there was no one left to speak up. So gang, look, we have to remember that adopting the culture of Christ, adopting the culture of Christ. This is not at all in terms of, you know where I'm at. We are to be loving. We are to be absolutely reflecting the message of Jesus Christ, which is a message of love. But we also are to keep the standard of understanding that folks, we got some real problems in our society. And I believe that Jesus is important for us moving forward. So picking up in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. I'm sorry, starting in verse 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from what? From love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same what? Think of the love of Jesus Christ, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So my third and final point for us today is this. Godly action is part of your heavenly citizenship. How we act. And it's kind of like this. You know, I get tired sometimes of Christians who are living for heaven. Or they're not living. They're just kind of like putting off, you know, I'm just kind of muddling through. And then when I get to heaven, I'll really get my business straight with God. That's why I struggle so much with people who just can't wait to throw people into the waters of baptisms as if it's a very important thing. It's a sacred thing. It's a faith response, gang. And it's yet some people just think, oh, I gotta take care of that, and that stamps my citizenship in heaven. I can go back to living just like I lived before with no change. And somehow that reflects Christ. It doesn't. Jesus wants to bring his culture. It's a powerful culture. It's a transforming culture. It's a deliverance culture. And so our action, godly citizenship is part, godly action is part of our heavenly citizenship. So gang, don't wait till heaven to focus on your godly deeds. So to that end, I mean, think about McVeigh. He changed the culture around him before they started winning. Look, for us, winning the Super Bowl, as we get to heaven, yay, we get that wonderful parade. Yeah, it's going to be a great celebration, that stuff. Don't wait to heaven to get the standard of God in your life. Amen? So a couple questions for us to think on in closing. Number one, to what kingdom do your actions indicate that you belong? Look at your actions. That's a fair game. I don't want you to get to the end of the race and look back and say, well, Pastor Michael never told. No. He told you today. In what ways can you encourage your brothers and sisters around you? How can you be encouraging to those around you? And finally, in what areas of your life, where is God calling you to take a stand? Now, before you get intimidated, before you think, oh, I can't do it, I want you to know this. You can do all things through Christ, and that actually is the correct setting. People like to quote that verse, you know, before they kick a field goal, or quote that verse before they go to a job interview, or quote that. That's not the correct setting of that verse. The correct setting for that verse is, I can do all things through Christ, meaning that you can endure hardship and that we can stand faithful in the midst of a culture that's not our eternal home. Adopt the culture of Christ. Stand to your feet, please. Would you pray with me, church? Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you for your word to us and for your great love for us. God, thank you that you meet us right where we are at. You don't ask us to change and to get better. You come right into our mess and you offer us salvation and you offer us life change. And Father, help us to embrace that. And God, help that message to be the right message to other individuals. But Father, help us also to not stay in our mess. Help us, Lord, to journey on so that we proclaim the true gospel. Lord, let our minds and our eyes not be set on wrong standards and of measurement. But God, help us keep you as our measuring stick and our eyes on the eternal home that we're going towards. Thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. Thank you for loving the entire world so much. Everyone, thank you for loving sinners. And Lord, help rescue us from any of that lifestyle so that we would reflect your love and your truth in an accurate way to this culture. Lord, I pray for any person struggling here today. Lord, I rebuke Satan from trying to twist or pervert what's been communicated through your word. I pray, God, that we would be encouraged to stand and to go forward, bringing your culture to a world that desperately needs it. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. God bless.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.